appreciate the young folks singing that song for us this morning. The fact that joy in the heart really does express itself in outward praise, in grateful praise. Well, let me just say again, happy Mother's Day for all of our ladies here who are our moms, who are grandmoms. And before we get started with the message this morning, we want to recognize the mothers and the grandmothers that are here with us today. And I'll have you all stand in just a minute. But for now, you can be seated, and I'll ask our ushers to come, and they have a special gift here for each mom or grandmother who is here with us. So whether you're the mother of one infant, whether you're the grandmother of an army of grandchildren, or somewhere in between, if you are expecting, I've often thought what an interesting way to share with the church family that you're expecting by raising your hand for that Mother's Day gift. But whatever it might be, we want to be an encouragement to you. And what we have today is a nice ladies' pink zipper pouch here. And I guess you could put your cell phone in it or whatever things. And it has on the front of it a flower that I'm told is akin to the flower that was used as kind of the theme picture in our recent ladies' retreat. And then it has the reference of Psalm chapter 90 and verse 17, which says this: "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." In other words, the appeal there of the psalmist is to make those things that we have applied ourselves to last. And I suspect that that's the desire of every mother, every grandmother here, that what you have tried to teach your children, those things that you have sought to inspire them with, that those things will last. And that the beauty of the Lord would indeed be upon you. And in that pouch, there's also a little devotional. In one way, it's in English. Going the other way, it's in Spanish. But there's just four very brief devotional thoughts on that theme of reflecting the beauty of the Lord, as in Psalm chapter 90, verse 17. So I trust those will be a blessing. And for those of you who have moms or spouses, grandmothers or whatever in nursery, or not able to be here in the service, you know, they can pick those up later on at the reception desk as well. But it's just a small token, but a token of appreciation and gratefulness for the moms and the grandmoms here in our midst. They say that behind every great man is a strong woman. Generally, the thought is a strong mother. And so I guess we're just about done. We passed out those passages. But let me just, before we jump into the message here, read for you some comments that have been attributed to the mothers of some well-known men. Okay, now some of these are subtle, so you'll have to be on your game here, okay? Have your thinking caps on. But these words from Mrs. Morse: "Samuel, stop tapping your fingers on the table. It's driving me crazy." Or from Mrs. Lindbergh: "Charles, can't you do anything by yourself?" You'll get that, okay? Just let it sink in. How about Mrs. Washington? "George never did have a head for money." Okay, there we go. We're getting it. And my personal favorite from Mrs. Armstrong: "Neil has no more business taking flying lessons than the man in the moon." Okay. All right, full disclosure on those. You don't need to go to Snopes.com. I'll admit that probably none of those mothers actually said those things. They're the product of someone's clever imagination. But you know, folks, most of us can remember some insightful things that our own moms said to us. Some of you could write books of famous quotations from mom. You know, things that God has kind of cemented into your brain. Insights, encouragements, challenges, principles, things that I would call the law of the mother that God has kept with you. And God is using even perhaps today, even among those of us who are older, to guide us, to remind us of things, to lead us along the way. And Mother's Day is a time when we just reflect a little and rejoice a little on the things that that moms have done in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of those around us. Mother's Day as a national holiday was established by Congress in 1914 as a public expression of our love and respect for the mothers of our country. So I want us to take a moment to publicly express our love and respect and deep appreciation for the mothers represented here in our service this morning. So ladies, if you're of the strength and ability to be able to stand, let me ask you to do that. If you can't, you remain seated, but we are going to have some applause as an expression of our gratitude. So go ahead, let's stand, ladies. All right, you can be seated, but thank you again so much for all you do. Ladies just have such a key role in the life, not only of their families, but of the church and of the families and the others that they touch and cross paths with along the way. Let me have you turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Most of us are at least somewhat familiar with the passage I'm taking us to this morning. Now, some of you ladies might be getting concerned that I am going to preach a 15-point message on everything that you should be doing. Okay? Let me assure you I'm not going to do that. Okay? I want you to go from here encouraged. And there's a lot more to this passage than just what some might think is a list of all the shoulds and musts and ought-tos for ladies. That's really not the point of the passage, and we'll touch on that here in a little bit. But we are going to read all 22 verses of this well-known passage. We sometimes refer to it as the passage about the virtuous woman. But the message this morning focuses primarily on the last four of those verses, in particular, in fact, on verse 30. Okay, so, ladies, you're safe here for the most part. So you all follow along as I read, and I'll have you all join me in reading those last four verses as well. So you follow along as I begin reading here in Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 10. Writer of Proverbs says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." Now let's read together these last four verses. You read with me. "Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Message this morning I've entitled this, "Praise for mothers who fear the Lord." Praise for mothers who fear the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this special day when we can rejoice in the godly women that you have brought into our lives and placed even here in our midst at Marquette, in our midst in our homes. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to encourage each of us to lift our spirits, to stir our hearts, to challenge us, each one, to walk more closely with you, to encourage us, each one, to be grateful, to be thankful, to express with our lips, as it were, the praises for the godly mothers, for those mothers that fear the Lord that are all around us here. So, Father, I ask that you would guide and direct in this message. I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding of your Word. Your Spirit would apply your Word in our lives in purposeful and meaningful ways, the ways that each of us needs. Father, I pray that we would be receptive and responsive and submissive and obedient, that we would take steps of growth as a result of the hearing of the truths of the Word of God. Pray that you would strengthen my voice. Pray that you would guide in this time. That you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The passage that we just read has been called by one writer an acrostic of praise. Most of us know what an acrostic is, but for any who may not, let me just touch on that for a minute. There's a familiar poem, at least familiar to me, maybe familiar to some of you who are more of my vintage. It was actually written back in the early 1900s by a guy named Howard Johnson. Not the hotel guy, but a different Howard Johnson. And over the years, it was set to music. You hear sometimes barbershop groups singing it, sometimes children's groups. Even the Chipmunks have sung this little ditty. And it's not the finest of the arts, but it is a heartwarming little song that gives an example of an acrostic, okay, and it goes like this. It says, M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. He must have been grappling for an O there, okay. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart, as pure as gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right, and right she'll always be. You know, and then picture the barbershop, put them all together, they spell mother, you know, and then the bass guy's going, oh, you know, and they're waving their hats, okay? A word that means the world to me. Now, granted, that's a little bit of a hokey poem, song. But what do you expect from a writer whose other well-known works are Ireland Must Be Heaven, for My Mother Came From There, or When the Moon Comes Over the Mountain, or my favorite, I scream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. Okay, so those are some of the other famous ditties written by this guy. But you know, whatever you may think of it, it's a good example of an acrostic. Okay, the acrostic is where you just take the first letter, that letter there. In this case, spelling the word mother, and that kind of guides the thoughts then that follow. Well, the use of acrostics is common amongst the ancient Hebrew poets as well. There are a lot of acrostics in the Old Testament. For example, and those of you who are with us when we did our series through Psalm 119, that's a very complex acrostic psalm. It has 22 stanzas. Each of the 8 lines in each of those stanzas begins with the same letter from the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes from the beginning on down through the end. Psalms 25, Psalm 34, those are acrostics. Chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 4 in Lamentations, those are acrostic. There are others as well. And so are verses 10 through 31 here in Proverbs 31. You know, in these and other passages of Hebrew poetry that use this acrostic literary style, the paradigm for the acrostic structure isn't the spelling of the word. That's the way we tend to do it in English. You know, we spell out mother, whatever it might be. But it's the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's why Spurgeon sometimes refers to these as being alphabetic acrostics. And here in the 22 verses of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, the writer begins each verse with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And he does that in their natural order, from, you know, Aleph to Tav. Okay, so it just goes right on through. And you might say, well, what's the purpose, you know, behind that alphabetic arrangement? You know, why did some of these Old Testament writers use acrostics? Well, some think that the purpose was to make it memorable, kind of like those of us preachers who sometimes use alliteration, you know, hoping that people will remember it more easily, maybe in those days when they didn't have printing presses and such, to make it more easily memorizable. Others think it's just simply a poetic way to kind of engage the reader's thinking, you know, to draw him in. We don't see that because our alphabet is different. So we don't always see those acrostics, and we're not so accustomed to Hebrew poetry. So some of those elements are lost on us. But certainly to the ancient Hebrews, these would have been things that kind of drew them in to the poem, got them thinking about it. Still others think it's an approach intended to say about the given subject, here's the whole of it from A to Z, if you will. Okay, so different ideas about the purpose. Maybe it's a little bit of all of those. But beyond that, I think that what we're seeing here in Proverbs 31 is a little bit like what's going on in that song about M-O-T-H-E-R, mother. Okay, however cheesy that song is, the little ditty provides a memorable way. You know, I remembered most of that, and probably hadn't seen or have been exposed to that in 30 years. But you know, those things are memorable to us. But it's a song that, in a heartfelt way, extols the virtues of mothers. You know, he identifies six things. Like I said, he was grappling a little bit there on the O. But you know, just different things that are extolling the virtues of mothers. And I think maybe that's what the writer of Proverbs is doing. He's expressing with poetic beauty and in a memorable way the praiseworthy attributes of a woman who fears the Lord. And you know, folks, it's helpful to recognize the acrostic nature of this text because we realize that the author isn't building an argument the way Paul does in his epistles. Okay, the writer of Proverbs here, his purpose isn't necessarily to give systematic instruction to cover all the bases, to lay out things as axiomatic, as doctrinal teaching. But instead, he's kind of stringing together some pearls, some jewels, some things that reflect well on a woman who fears the Lord. He lays before us some things that draw our attention to the beauty of godliness in someone's life. His purpose, as he says in verse 30, is not so much to instruct the ladies, but to praise the woman who fears the Lord. And so to do so, he comes up with an alphabetized series of praiseworthy sayings about her, puts together that string of pearls. It's not necessarily an exhaustive catalog of virtues, but just kind of a composite. You know, just kind of a grouping of pictures showing the God-honoring qualities that are worthy of praise. And he does this, I think, to encourage us to think of the ladies we know who fear the Lord and to extol their virtues as well, to rejoice in the praiseworthy things about them. Let's look again at how this proverb ends. And as I said, these are the verses that we're going to draw our attention to this morning. Beginning in verse 28, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, and the word means literally valiantly, like Gideon, the mighty man of valor. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, it's fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, so with kind of that framework in mind, those verses kind of guiding our thinking, I think that a sermon based on this passage of Scripture should aim to accomplish at least these two things. One, it should aim to inspire women to hunger for God, to fear the Lord, and to answer their godly calling, as we see this woman doing in our text. And you know, that's possible for all women, married or unmarried, mothers or not. It isn't just a text about moms. But it's a text about ladies. And really, there's a lot for us men to take away as well. These same virtuous characteristics ought to be in all of our lives. So that's one aim. The second is to inspire others. And I'm thinking here in particular of husbands and children. Inspire us to thank God and to honor women who live like that, who can be characterized as women who fear the Lord. So if we're going to accomplish those goals, I think we need to answer at least these three questions. The first is, well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The second, what are the marks of a woman or a man who fears the Lord? You know, what does that look like in everyday life? And third, why is it so important then that we praise this woman who fears the Lord? So let's answer that first question first, and this will probably take the bulk of our time. What does it mean to fear the Lord. Verse 30 sets before us an interesting comparison. It mentions first those things that the world holds so dear regarding women. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Favor is the idea of charm, of grace, perhaps of elegance. And the writer here teaches us that, you know, that charm can be deceitful. It can be manipulated. It can be used to curry favor. It isn't necessarily genuine. And beauty is vain. It is, as they say, only skin deep. It's shallow and it's fleeting. Now, the point isn't that, ladies, you should seek to be as uncharming and unattractive as possible. Okay? That's not what it's saying. But it's saying that, you know, these things that the world holds in such high esteem, those aren't the real important things. Those aren't the things that make that woman a God-fearing woman, a God-honoring woman. It's these other things that we're talking about. It's the woman who fears the Lord. It's the woman who loves the Lord. She's the one that should be praised. Not the one who has the most physical beauty, as men count beauty. Not the one that has those social graces and the sparkling personality, though praise the Lord if you've got that. But what really counts, what's really praiseworthy, is a woman who fears the Lord. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she's the one that should be praised. She's the one deserving of praise. Not the starlet, not the model, not the one known for elegance and smooth words, but the woman who fears the Lord. So we want to know, what does that mean? What does it mean, even in daily experience, to fear the Lord? Well, let me have you turn to Exodus chapter 20. It might seem kind of a strange place. Keep your spot here in Proverbs. We'll come back to that. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And there's a passage here that is instructive for us, I think, about this idea of fearing the Lord, which is a little bit of an enigmatic expression to us. So we'll go back to the beginning of Israel as a nation. We're back at Mount Sinai here. We're going to look at a few verses that follow right on the heels of God's giving to Moses the Ten Commandments. So take a look here at verse 18 in Exodus chapter 20. People here are looking up on the mountain, up on Mount Sinai. It says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed. And that word that's translated removed is literally they shook. They trembled. In other words, they were afraid. They were scared. And they stood afar off. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I want you to notice verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, to test you, and that His fear, in other words, the fear of God, may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, his answer is kind of a paradox. It's puzzling. It's as if Moses says in verse 20, fear not, so that you can fear God. And he says, fear not, God has come to test you, so that you can fear God, so that you'll have the fear of God in your heart. Do not fear, you're being tested. You pass the test if you're not afraid. Yet God desires that the fear of Him would always be right in front of you, right in your face. And so in another sense, you pass the test by fearing God. And you say, well, Pastor, you're not shedding any light here. You're only making it more confusing. Well, as puzzling as it may seem, I think the context gives us what we need to make sense of this. The fear that Moses was telling them to get rid of was the fear of coming close to God and hearing His voice. And the fear that Moses wanted them to keep before their faces was that God is fearfully powerful and He's opposed to sin. And so there ought to be a fear of inciting God's wrath against sin. And that fear ought not drive us away from God, but it ought drive us to God for mercy. You know, in commenting on this text here in Exodus, one writer told the story of taking his young son to visit some friends. And these friends had a full-grown German shepherd who was about the size of the boy, about as tall as the boy. And so when they got out of their car, the dog greeted them with barks and growls because they were strangers and he was chained up there. But after they were there in the house with the dog seemed friendly enough. And as they got ready to leave, the host gave a warning not to run from the dog. Okay, as they went outside, don't run from the dog. Well, as the little guy was heading out towards the car, the shepherd came trotting up behind him, and instead of slowing down and petting the dog or just kind of, he got a little scared, and he ran. And what do dogs do when you run from them? They chase you. You know, I remember being on visitation. I probably told this story before with a guy who could have played linebacker for the Bears. You know, I felt very secure. I was glad to go anywhere. You know, didn't worry about the neighborhood because this guy, I mean, you know, I had to just step behind him, you know, and we came up to this house, and the people apparently had let their German Shepherd out of the garage. And the shepherd came around the sidewalk behind us, kind of startled my friend, and he says to me, "Dave, did I ever tell you, I'm afraid of dogs?" And he takes off running. And the dog takes off after him. And you see, folks, if we run from God, if we try to avoid God, if we are afraid of God, if we're afraid of the implications of doing what God asks us to do, God's going to chase us down. We ought to be afraid. But you know, that fear ought not drive us to run. But it ought compel us to receive God's mercy. If you really fear God and you value your life, you'll stop running. You'll turn around. And as that little boy should have done, hug the neck of that dog for dear life. And you know, had he done that, the dog would have licked his face. You know, and it's like that with God, folks. You know, as we turn to God, He showers us with His love and His affection. But if we run from Him, then our God is a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands of chastening and of punishing. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "Sanctify or commit yourself to the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall become for you a sanctuary." You know, let God be your fear. It is a paradox. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. But you know, as you do that, and as you turn to Him, and as you commit yourself to Him, He becomes to you a refuge, a safe place, a sanctuary, your high tower, your strength, your protector. And so the fear of the Lord is always accompanied by tremendous blessing. Listen to some of these things in the Psalms. Psalm 25, 14. "The secret," that is the intimacy, "the close friendship of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant, His promises." Psalm 31, 19. "Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men." Psalm 34, 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Psalm 103, verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Two verses later, Psalm 103, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." The pity there refers to God's loving mercy. That's you hug His neck and He licks your face, as it were. And I say that reverently, you know, not to trivialize God, but there's a picture there. Psalm 33 and verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." The fear of the Lord is often just identified in just hoping, trusting, depending on God's mercy. Psalm 147, verse 11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in them that hope in His mercy." Folks, a woman who fears the Lord will not run away from God to satisfy her own desires. She won't look for alternatives to deal with her hurts and anxieties and insecurities. She'll wait on the Lord. She'll hope in Him. She'll trust in His promises. The thought of leaving Him for the paths of sin will be something too scary to consider, and the benefits of walking with God will be too precious to abandon. That's a woman who fears the Lord. That's a man who fears the Lord. That's a child who fears the Lord. And I feel like we've just scratched the surface, but there's at least some sense of what the writer of Proverbs means when he speaks of fearing the Lord. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So that was the first question. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Now the second, what are the marks of a woman who fears the Lord? How do we know this woman who should be praised? What do we see? How do you identify her? What does fearing the Lord look like in everyday life? I think this is where the acrostic of verses 10 through 31 intends to give us. What is a woman like who fears the Lord? What sorts of things can we praise her? Ought we praise her for? Now, as I've said, the point here isn't to create a checklist for our dear ladies. Okay, when we do so, we make this a burdensome passage rather than the joyous one that it is intended to be. Yes, there are certainly, you know, practical implications, things there for us to learn. And ladies, there are some examples there that are good to be emulated. But I don't think, for example, that verse 13 is saying that every godly woman must be an accomplished seamstress. If you are, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. And if God uses that to be a blessing to you and your family, praise the Lord. But that's not to say that that is a criterion that you must achieve in order to be a woman who fears the Lord. That's not what this passage is doing. It's not laying out a checklist. And I don't think that verse 14 is saying that you've got to drive to the East Coast for fresh fish. It's okay to shop at Aldi's next door. Okay? So let's realize that what we have here is the writer of Proverbs looking on this woman that he knows is a godly woman. She is a woman who fears the Lord, and he reflects on some of those things that are true about here. And when you take those totals of those things, it gives you a picture of someone who has a heart for God. It isn't that there's a checklist there of 18 items, and if you get at least 16 of them, then you're a godly woman. That's not the point. It's not there to beat you up. It's really there for those of us who know you to say, you know, I see, dear wife, I see, dear mother, I see, dear lady, in your life, some of the characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord. And I want to express them. And I want to be grateful for them. And I want to encourage you about them. That's what I think this passage is given to us to communicate. So I want to look at these various commendations as a formula, as an exacting standard that God wants to measure someone against. But when you look at them together and you just kind of take the flavor, we see that there are kind of some underlying qualities. Maybe we'd do better to call them priorities or attitudes that guide the thinking and the actions of women who fear the Lord. So I'm going to highlight here, I hope briefly, priorities in the life of such a woman. And there's relevance in these for us as men as well. But the first one I would observe is this. A woman who fears the Lord is confident and content with God's calling upon her life. A woman who fears the Lord is confident and content with God's calling upon her life. Here in this passage, we see a woman who's content with her husband. She's content with her children. That doesn't mean that she doesn't want to see them do better, but she is content with who they are. She's content with the ones whom God has brought into her life. She understands the place God has given her in the home, and she's thankful for it. And she applies herself to it. And she does what God has made her to do, what God has equipped her to do, the circumstances into which God has put her. Verse 11 says that her husband is secure in her love. He's secure in her commitment to him. Verse 12 tells us her heart is to do well for him. Verse 27 tells us that she looks well to the ways of her household. And the ending verses describe a family rejoicing in all that mom does in her home. Ladies, if you're married, let me encourage you to be thankful for your husband. Be happy that God has given you to each other. Now, I recognize your husband may not be the easiest guy to live with, okay? I'm not the easiest guy to live with. But I'm so grateful that my wife knows that God has put us together. And she's content with me, my shortcomings notwithstanding. Now, I have no doubt that she prays for me. And I have no doubt that she prays about my character weaknesses. Not because she tells me that, but because I know that she's a discerning woman. I know that I've got them. And I know that she's a lady who prays. So I can conclude that she loves me and she cares for me and she wants God's best for me. So I am sure she prays about those things. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for a wife who is content to be married to me just how I am. And ladies, your husband has his issues and his problems too. But you know, a woman who fears the Lord is content with him. You're helping him, you're encouraging him, but you're content with him. You know that this is God's arrangement for your life. And so even when he says silly things, even when he's off base, even when he seems to be leading you in a direction that, while not sinful, maybe isn't the smartest thing, you know that you're there to support him. You're there to encourage him. You're there maybe to offer some suggestions, but you are content that he is the one that God has brought into your life to lead, to guide, to direct you. Ladies, let me encourage you to be content with your children. Now, those of us who have children recognize that one thing is for sure. They have inherited from us our sin nature. Okay? And they have things to learn. But we need to be content that, you know, these are young people that God has put in our homes to disciple, to encourage, to help, to instruct, to be an example, to love, to care for, and just be content in that. Be happy in that. And we see in this passage a lady who is content with where God has put her. Now maybe you're here and you're a single mom. And I know that adds lots and lots of burdens. But you need to be content in that too. Content that God is in control. Content that He is more and better than a husband for you. Content that He will make up for whatever you wish was in your life. Good things that you wish were in your life. He'll undertake for those things. Maybe you're a lady here who desires, with a godly desire to be married, and the Lord hasn't brought along the right person yet. You know, well, until that time, be content. Be content with what God has for you right now. For the people He's put in your life to influence, to be a blessing to. A woman who fears the Lord is content in what God has for her. She's confident in the way God has arranged things. And she lives out her love for God in that context. Joyfully, enthusiastically, willingly. So a woman who fears the Lord is content in where God has her, confident in His leading and in His care. She's confident and content. But I want us to see also that a woman who fears the Lord is determined to allow God to use her in the place He has put her. And she's diligent in that pursuit. She's determined and diligent. In these verses, we find a lady who knows how God wants to use her, and by God's grace, she does so with passion. She works hard. This passage tells us, you take a look at it, that she gets up early. It tells us that in verse 15. And she stays up late. It tells us that in verse 18. Now again, that's not a formula. Okay? And I don't say that to tell ladies, you know, you ought to punch a clock. You know, you ought to log your hours. Okay? And God has made us differently. And some people are type A and some people are type Z. You know, and some people are high energy and some people are low energy. And some people need a lot of sleep, and some people need no sleep. You know, we're just different. But there's a picture here of a person who is determined and diligent to do all that God enables them to do. You know, all of us, even the workaholics among us, have a streak of laziness about us. And a person who fears the Lord sees that sinful streak and says, God, help me to be diligent. Help me to do the things that You have put in my life to do. Help me to draw upon Your grace and Your strength to accomplish everything that is part of Your perfect plan for me. Verse 17 says that this lady is strong. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. That's not saying that you ladies need to spend more time at the gym. If you choose to do so, that's up to you. But that's not the point. But it does picture someone who's not unwilling to get her hands dirty, so to speak. She does what she needs to do. And she does it with strength and with energy and with the vitality that God gives. You know, and there again, we're all different. We have different capacities. We find ourselves in different circumstances, but God helps us do whatever He allows in our lives. Ladies, if you're feeling overwhelmed, and most of us live life semi-overwhelmed, you know, that's just kind of in the definition of life. What is life? It is often overwhelming. You know, we need to realize that God is there. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Whether that's physical strength, whether that's emotional stamina, whether that's spiritual stability, God is there. His grace is sufficient. He gives us the strength that we need. And we just need to trust Him to work through us. We need to be determined and diligent. And we're confident and content in where God has put us. Third, a woman who fears the Lord is compassionate and caring. She's unselfish. She cares for her husband. We see that throughout this passage. She's concerned for her family. She ministers to those in need. Look at verse 20. It says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Apparently, the godly woman of Proverbs 31 is somewhat well-to-do financially, yet she's concerned for others. She's not looking down her nose upon others, but she sees needs in other people's lives that God has equipped her and provided for her to be able to meet, and so she does what she can for them. She doesn't look only upon her husband. She doesn't look only upon her family, her children. Certainly, she's burdened for them, but she also sees other needs around her, and she allows God to use her to minister to those needs. She's compassionate. She's caring. I'm reminded of the testimony of the lady named Dorcas that we read about in the New Testament. In Acts 9:36, we're told that Dorcas was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And verse 39 says that when they brought Peter to her lifeless body, all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now again, that's not a formula. That's not the only way to minister to the needs of the others. But here is a woman who saw needs around her. God had given her certain abilities, had provided for her in certain ways, and she had a passion to be an encouragement, to be a blessing, to serve others. She was caring. She was compassionate. And folks, a man or woman who fears the Lord, that's going to be true of us. We're going to have an eye for the needs of others. We're going to care about others. We're going to embrace their burdens and bear them with them. And we're going to pray for each other. And we're going to encourage each other. And we're going to help in tangible ways if God has enabled us to do so. We're going to do what we can to live out the care and compassion that God has shown to us so we show to others. So a woman who fears the Lord is confident and content. She's determined and diligent. She's compassionate and caring. And finally, a woman who fears the Lord is practical and prudent. She's wise. She has that practical wisdom that comes from a knowledge of God's Word. It comes by being teachable. It comes with experience in walking with God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, a familiar verse, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And folks, as we walk with God, as we stay close to Him, He instills in us godly wisdom. Someone has said that wisdom means skill in living. And that's a good definition as far as it goes. I might add skill in living in a way that honors God. And that wisdom, that skill in living involves both daily practicality and spiritual vitality. Verse 21 says, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, she may pray that there's no snow, but she doesn't just pray that there'd be no snow. She recognizes what life is about, and she does the things that God has enabled her to do in a practical way to meet those challenges. You know, folks, we face a lot of difficulties in life. And we look at how to chart the course and walking with God. And fearing the Lord means we're constantly looking to God for help, and we're casting our cares on Him, and we're praying, and we're asking, and we're allowing His grace to be sufficient, and then we're applying ourselves. We're saying, you know what? It seems clear that God would have me to do this. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to move forward and allow God to use me in this way. There's a practicality about it. Here we see a lady who plans ahead. It would seem that she's frugal in finance. It would seem that she's resourceful. It would seem that her fear of God isn't only a matter of worship and words, though those are appropriate and needful things, but it's applying the truth that she's learned. Whether that's truth she's learned theologically speaking or practically over the course of life, and applying that in wise and skillful ways in the experiences of daily life. And so verse 26 says that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. What she has to say is worth listening to. And husbands, let me say, that means us. One of the perils of those who understand the Scripture to teach a complementarian relationship between husband and wife, which means that God calls men to be leaders in their homes and ladies to be supporters of their husbands. There is a working together, but sometimes men can get the thought that all their answers are by definition right. And their wife just needs to quietly acquiesce to their dumb thinking. Then we need to listen to our wives. If you are married to a woman who fears the Lord, value her insights. Draw upon them. Talk about things. Learn from her. Learn from her experiences. Learn from the wisdom that she has gleaned as she has studied God's Word, as she has faced certain challenges in life that you know nothing of. A woman who fears the Lord, the words that come out of her mouth are wise. They're helpful. They're instructive. Children, that means you. Listen to what your mom is teaching you. Value the law of thy mother. And you know, whether that means she's teaching you the Bible, or she's teaching you arithmetic, or she's teaching you good manners, those things are all part of the law of your mother. And if she is a godly woman, then what she's teaching you is going to be helpful. Listen. Obey. Draw upon it. And there's so much more that could be added, but we need to finish up this morning. We've answered those first two questions so far. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And what are some of the marks of a woman who fears the Lord? Now the third question, why should we praise such a woman? Verse 30 says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She's the one we ought to praise. She's the one God wants to praise. Why? You know, why is such praise so important? Let me suggest quickly three simple reasons. One is it honors God. David says this in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. That means we should delight ourselves in God and in the things that God approves of, in the things that God honors, in the things that God desires. And in this passage, God gives us an example of someone who is pleasing to Him. And right here in the Scripture, we have the inspired Word of God praising this woman who fears God. And if we're going to delight in the things that God delights in, then we too are going to praise a woman who fears the Lord. We're going to express that. And in doing so, we honor God. Now you say, well, if we praise these women, you know, they're going to kind of get a big head. I mean, aren't we only supposed to praise God? Well, it's true that all glory and honor really belongs to God. Only He is truly worthy, but since the Lord has made the world, and He's made us, and sees the one who has redeemed us, and He's the one who does a transforming work in us as fallen creatures, when we recognize His good work in the lives of another person, then there's a sense in which as we commend them, as we praise them, that we are praising what God has and is and will be doing in their lives. You know, sometimes we'll share with a parent a praise about their child. And we know that parent is encouraged by it as well. There's a sense in which we are praising that parent for what they have done in training and preparing and helping and working with their child. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I knocked on the door of a lady who I think had visited our church or somehow or other we had a connection with her. And a young man came to the door. And this young fellow was impeccably polite and respectful and gracious and looked me straight in the eye, and it was a blessing to speak with him. And he went and got his mom. I think she was a single mom. And you know, very, very quickly in that conversation, and I don't know, maybe she thought I was just trying to, you know, puff her up or something, but I really wasn't. I was just impressed with that boy, and I said to her, you know, I just really was encouraged
by how your son responded at the door. And it was a blessing to me. And I was praising the boy, but I was also praising the mom. And you know, when we praise people who have allowed God to do good things in their lives, we're not only praising that person, but really, we're honoring God for what He is doing, for what He is accomplishing in that life. God is honored through praises which come to His people, for graces which He has imparted, and which by their very nature are godly, are God-honoring. So it honors God. Praising a woman who fears the Lord encourages her. Okay, certainly it makes our dear ladies feel good when we praise them and when we encourage them, but there's a more important dynamic, I think, than even that. It strengthens them in their walk with the Lord. It encourages them to keep on going and not give up. It reminds them that God is indeed at work in their lives and through their lives. You know, folks, there are always temptations that want to allure us away from the fear of the Lord. Temptations to be overcome by financial pressures, to fear financial insecurity more than we fear God. Temptations to fear the opinions of the world around us more than we fear God. Temptations to fear missing out on the fun things in life, young people sometimes think, more than we fear God. And so in the face of those temptations, it is always helpful. It is always strengthening to hear other people who love God say to us, "Well done. I love the way God is working in your life. You're an example to me. You're an encouragement to me. I can tell that you are a woman who loves and fears the Lord." And you don't know what trials and difficulties might be going on in that woman's soul, but that might be a word that will strengthen her hand in her walk, that will cause her to be resolved afresh to continue to fear the Lord and to walk with Him. So praising a woman who fears the Lord honors God. It encourages her and strengthens her hand in the work. And thirdly, it lifts us up, we who offer the praise. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book on the Psalms in which he says that praise is not merely the expression of joy, but it is the consummation of joy. By that he means that something we take joy in isn't fully enjoyed until it's expressed outwardly, openly in praise. If we have joy in the Lord, we don't fully experience it until we sing about it. That's why we sing hymns here. Because there's something that lifts our souls as we take that joy that we have in the Lord and we express it with our lips. We experience more fully the joy of the Lord as we share the truths of what God has done for us in the lives with others around us. Likewise, the joy that I have in my wife, I don't fully experience it until I stand here in this pulpit or sit at my dinner table today and express it. Now, rejoicing in the godly women God has brought into our lives, expressing our gratitude, it not only lifts them up, it lifts us up. This year, when we were getting ready to do Mother's Day cards to our moms, in the interest of the fact that cards cost an extraordinary amount these days, and in the interest of the fact that they usually have cheesy sayings that don't always quite capture the sentiment, and in light of the fact that I have a household of ladies who are able to make really nice cards, okay, they made one for me that was blank on the inside for my mom. And you know, normally I happy Mother's Day and I love you, and you know, a few encouraging words surrounding this trite little thing that sort of says something that I mean, but maybe isn't really me. And so I sat down with some scratch paper and wrote out a few things of more substance. You know, things that I appreciate about my mom. And express that to her, you know. And I trust that was honoring to God. I surely believe that it will be an encouragement to my mom. But you know, it lifted my soul as well. When we express our gratitude to others, when we rejoice in what God is doing in the lives of others, just in doing that, you know, it affirms the things that we value. It affirms that we value the things that God values. It just encourages us as well. Expressing joy and thankfulness brings those thoughts to full impact in our lives. Well, I need to be done here this morning. Dads, children, it will do your heart good to express to mom meaningfully
those things in which God has used her to be a help and a blessing to you. You know, look at the particular emphasis in verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And the next verse says what they praise. They say, many daughters have been done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You know, it's okay to say you are the best mom in the world. Okay? The kid in the next house says, no, I disagree. My mom's the best mom. But that's the idea here. Her children who know her best. Her husband who is her lifelong companion and knows her best. They see that woman who fears the Lord and they say, you are the best. You excel everyone else. I am so grateful that God has put you in my life, and it honors God. And it encourages that dear lady. And it lifts your own soul. So husbands, kids, make your own string of pearls. You know, as you reflect on your own mom, as you reflect on your wife, it may not sound exactly like Proverbs 31 because that's not the standard. That's an example. But think about those things that your mom means to you. And I'll bet that underlying those things, some of the things that we appreciate are a mom who's contented with us, who's compassionate, who cares, who's diligent, who's determined, who just reaches out to us and ministers to us. Those are the kinds of underlying things, but they show themselves in different particular ways in the lives of each lady. And it's a good thing to lay those out. Maybe even at the lunch table today, make your own family acrostic. A to Z of all the things you appreciate about mom. You know, it would be a good exercise. Not saying that the Bible commands that you do that. But that's what the writer of Proverbs does here. He sits down and says, you know, think of all these things that manifest a woman who fears the Lord. Let's praise her for them. Folks, it'll do your heart good. It'll encourage that dear lady in your life. And it'll honor God. Folks, let me say lastly that it will do all of our hearts good here to express to other ladies in our midst here how God has used them in our lives. Not all the ladies here are mothers. For those who aren't ladies, please don't feel forgotten on this special day. We appreciate you as well. Now, there are in our midst a host of ladies who fear the Lord. Let's tell them that. Let's assure them that we notice, that we see, that it's a blessing and encouragement to us. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's stand to our feet with heads.